Last week, we started week one of a two-week little mini-series that I titled Evangelism, Let's Address Our Questions. And so that word evangelism kind of freaks us out sometimes. You either really like it or you're a little nervous about it. And so we talked about it being this word called euangelion in Greek. It literally means announcing a message of good news. And of course, as Christians, the biblical message is that salvation and eternal life are found in Jesus. That's our message. That's our good news. And last week, we covered three struggles each week. Last week, we looked at a text. We look at three common struggles. We're going to do the same this week. Look at a text and address three common struggles or fears we have about evangelism. Last week, we talked about this one. I don't have the time or energy. Maybe that's a question or a struggle you wrestle with, or maybe even an excuse you wrestle with. Second one was, I'm not a good salesman. I'm not good at sealing the deal, sort of thing. And we learned last week that guess what? We're going to talk about again this week. God does the saving, not you. And then third, I don't have all the answers. That's when we struggle with in evangelism, and I do too sometimes. And one of the things we said last week was, remember, God does the saving, not you. And so we also looked at Acts 8, 26 through 38, which is the account of Philip in the Ethiopian eunuch. And in that account, we learned this core lesson about evangelism. Try to think about evangelism as a caring conversation, not an uncomfortable sales pitch. Try to think of evangelism as a caring conversation more than an uncomfortable sales pitch. And that's exactly what Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch had. The Ethiopian eunuch invites Philip into his chariot, and as they're traveling from Jerusalem back to Egypt, I don't know how many hours they were together, Philip took the passage he was reading from, which was ironically Isaiah 53, and it says, Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this passage, Isaiah 53, explained the good news about Jesus to him. And so they had a conversation. It wasn't a sales pitch. So this week is week number two. And the text we're going to look at today, if you have your Bible, we're going to look at Romans 10, 9 through 15. Romans 10, 9 through 15. Paul here is in the midst of an important argument about his Jewish brethren. They're seeing a lot of non-Jewish people come to faith in Jesus as their Savior and Messiah. Unfortunately, at the same time, a lot of Jewish people were still rejecting it. And Paul is, let's be honest, Paul's frustrated. Paul's frustrated this is happening because, A, of course, he loves Jesus, but he also really, really, really loves his fellow Jewish people. And so he's in the midst of this argument trying to help them say, look, you guys need to believe this. And here's our message. You can believe this. Listen to me. So that's a little bit of the context. Let me read the passage for us. Verses 9 through 15 in chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For, quote, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And so in this text today, we're going to see two important lessons. Number one, what is the role of the heart and the mouth in somebody's salvation? And then number two, what is the role of people in somebody's salvation, including yours? So first, in Romans 10, 9, and 8, twice he talks about this issue that it is with the heart that someone believes. The Bible describes the heart as the central operating system of humans. Jesus says that everything comes out of a man's heart. Here's a few examples. Adultery starts in a person's heart. That's Matthew 5:28. What we value in life comes out of our heart. Matthew 6:21. What we talk about comes out of the heart. Matthew 12:34. Both anger, which is a sin, but also forgiveness, which is a good thing, both come out of the heart. Matthew 15:19. Jesus says that understanding doesn't just come from the mind. Understanding is rooted in the heart. Matthew 13:15. And finally, love for others and love for God is supposed to come from where? The heart. Now, this does not mean that knowledge is not a part of belief in the gospel. Of course, we have to believe in something. The gospel has content. You don't get saved by just believing in belief. You have to believe in something. But we all know that people can have knowledge about Jesus and not believe in him or love him. Atheists have knowledge about Jesus. Do they believe him? Do they love him? No. James tells us in his book that even demons believe this. Demons believe in Jesus. Do they obey him? Do they love him? No. So you can have knowledge without belief. It seems to be that what we believe from the heart shows the genuineness of what we believe. Now, that word belief here, we're supposed to believe from the heart. What is this word belief about? It has this idea of, in this context, what one is trusting in to make them right with God. Not just that you're believing facts about Jesus, but are you actually believing that Jesus makes you right with God? Or what are you believing? What are you trusting in to make you right with God? Your good works, your religion, your baptism, your family heritage, how well you eat, how well you raise your kids. No, it's belief in Jesus that makes us right with God. Now, right, people can't see our hearts. And, truthfully, our hearts can be deceptive to ourselves. However, overall, I think people know deep down whether they really believe something or not. And certainly, God knows our hearts. So that's the first part of what Paul is telling us here about how one gets saved. We're going to talk about that word saved in a minute. So, with the heart, someone believes. What we believe comes out of our heart. But next, he says, it's with our mouth that we confess. All right, that's also in verses 9 and 10. Words are important. But words coming out of the mouth are even more important. How many of you, like me, have said something that you wish you could take back? How many of you say something And hopefully you say it willingly and genuinely. Katie and I just had our 15th wedding anniversary a couple days ago. And I said, thank you. Amen. Of course, I say to Katie, I love you. Now, hopefully I'm not lying. Hopefully I'm not saying what I just should say. Hopefully that's coming out of my mouth. Those are important words. I'm being genuine when I say that. I'm not perfect at it, but I'm being genuine. Words that come out of the mouth are even more important. And he uses this term here, confessing. What is that about? It's a term rooted in courtroom imagery. So it's actually kind of around this idea of witness in the court of law. So what happens there, right? You're called to the witness stand, and you take an oath or a vow that you're going to tell the truth. So what's coming out of your mouth is truthful, and it's going to be accurate, and it's going to be honestly what you saw or what you know about the crime or the situation or the person. Same thing here. When we confess with our mouth, hopefully we're being truthful, and we're actually kind of in a courtroom of law. We're testifying that we believe in Jesus. I'm not afraid to say that. And it's true. That's what I believe. Now, as I thought about this, confessing with our mouth, I think it has two important functions. Number one, personal affirmation or commitment. You know, when you say something, like I say to Katie, I love you, it's a personal affirmation of what I truly think and feel. It's coming out of my mouth. It's a personal affirmation. And it's also maybe even a symbol of commitment. So when I say, I believe in Jesus, it's not just personal affirmation. Hopefully it's also something I keep on believing. It's commitment. Secondly, I think when we confess with our mouth something, it's meant to be a public announcement. You know, it might be easy for us to say, I believe in Jesus among friends in this room. But have you said it in public? It's a public announcement. I don't mean public like on a bullhorn in the middle of the street. But I mean in an opportunity at the workplace or with your friends or family. You feel like you want to say, I believe in Jesus. I believe the Bible is true. I go to North Shore Bible Church, is it coming out? Are you ready to make that announcement, or are you kind of holding it in? Now, of course, as I said, God knows our hearts, right? Sometimes you want to say something about Jesus, and you don't, and you know you should. God knows our hearts. God knows we love him. But I think God really loves it when he hears it from our lips, too. So it's not just good for them, the hearers. It's good for our relationship with God. So that's believe in your heart, confess in your mouth, what? That Jesus actually did rise from the dead, died for me, died for my sins, rose from the dead to confirm that truth, and that Jesus is Lord. Lord, translated kurios in Greek, meaning king or master. In other words, has the authority from God. I'm believing that Jesus is king. I'm believing Jesus is master of this world, and he comes in the authority of God. Wow. He's not just the Jesus of Christmas morning. He's bigger than that. And it says if you confess that and believe it in your heart, you will be saved. Okay, this is probably the operative word in this text. He says it three times. Verse 9, verse 10, and verse 13, saved. The Greek is sozo. This is amazing. It's used 110 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it's used in reference to like rescue, like saving like from danger or something like this, something physical. But most of the time, It's used in reference to spiritual salvation from sin's penalty. It's a very dynamic term. Listen to this. It's got three, I guess you could say almost like tenses or attributes. Number one, it has an active attribute. In other words, to rescue one from danger. So when we're saved from our sin by believing in Jesus, it's almost like a life preserver is being thrown to us. We're being saved from God's judgment on our sin. It's active. God is throwing a life preserver to us. We need to grab onto it. Secondly, there's a legal attribute to it. Legal. To be set free from penalty, guilt, or judgment. Jesus dying on the cross in our place justifies us. It forgives us. God drops the anvil and says, forgiven. Because Jesus died and took the punishment in your place for your sin, so you don't have to. You've been legally set free from penalty, guilt, or judgment. And then finally, it has this idea of relational. Relational, what do you mean? It has this idea of reconciliation. When you're saved, you're forgiven, and your relationship with God is restored. Sin does what? Sin separates us from God, both now and eternally. Forgiveness, when you are saved, you receive forgiveness from God, and you're reconciled with him, both now and for eternity. What a word! So that is Romans 9, 10, and 11. Romans 10, 9, 11. With the heart one believes, and with the mouth one confesses. Now, what is the role of people in salvation? Verses 14 and 15. Paul then leads us to a very simple, logical progression. These next verses, there's nothing highly technical about them. There's not a deep theology that needs to be explained. It's meant to be a very logical argument to help people see, oh, so that's what I need to do to be made right with God. All right, so let's go through it. Paul deduces this. He says a person cannot or will not call out to God to be saved. They won't do that unless, he will not call out to God to be saved if he does not believe. Okay, so if somebody doesn't believe in Jesus, he's not going to call out to God or call out to Jesus to save him because he doesn't believe it. Duh, but it's important. He's not going to call out to one he does not believe. But he's not going to be able to believe in one whom he has not heard. I don't mean audibly, you're hearing from Jesus audibly, but heard of him. If you haven't heard of somebody, haven't heard of the rescue plan, you're not going to be able to believe in it. Okay. Finally, thirdly, no, they will not call out to God if no one speaks up. So he can't hear it if nobody says something about it. And then finally, nobody's going to say something about it unless somebody's willing to go out to talk about it. Now, we learn that from Philip. You know, Philip, again, as I said, the Ethiopian eunuch invites him up into the chariot, and the text, verse 35, says, and Philip opened his mouth, and starting with that text, explained the gospel of Jesus to him. He was willing to go out. He was sent. He was willing to go out, and he spoke up. The Ethiopian eunuch heard it, and then believed it, and then he was saved. Now, that word sent, interestingly, in the text, it means commissioned to go under the authority of another. Commissioned to go under the authority of another. Jesus did this in the Great Commission with his apostles. They went out to preach the good news in his name, or in a sense, under his authority. Jesus couldn't be there, but they were sent under the authority of Jesus to go do it. In his name, they were representing him. It actually is the that word sent. It's the verb form of the noun apostle. Now, that brings up an interesting conundrum here. Are any of you apostles in here? I hope not, because we believe here that that office has closed, and that is not something that people have the authority of anymore. That was to them and that time specifically. So, does that mean we can just throw this all out? That evangelism is done now because I'm not an apostle like the early apostles were? Well, I'm going to say no. Every believer now can be what we would call an ambassador for Jesus. Paul, an apostle, is preaching in Philippi to a bunch of regular Christians like you and I. And what does he tell them? In 2 Corinthians 5:20, he tells them that you are Jesus' ambassadors. You are ambassadors for Christ, just like Paul was. Well, that must mean that I can do it without being an apostle. What's an ambassador? Ambassador is someone who represents a country to another country for goodwill, and hopefully gives the other country a good taste in their mouth for the country that person represents. That's us, for Jesus. Hopefully non-believers, people who don't know Jesus yet, when they hear you and see you and talk with you, you're representing Jesus. There's something about you that represents your master, that represents your king. And then he closes this beautiful passage with a quote from Isaiah 52:7. He says, "How beautiful are the feet of the one who brings good news." There's that word again, euangelion. How beautiful are the feet of one who brings good news. That's awesome. So what is the core lesson about evangelism today? Last week, it was try to think about evangelism as a caring conversation, not an uncomfortable sales pitch. This week, I want to share with you this one. If there's no sharing of the gospel, there's no salvation through the gospel. If I don't share the gospel as a preacher or a missionary, there's going to be no salvation to people that hear a missionary or hear me. God uses all of us, you too, to share the gospel with people. If there is no sharing of the gospel, there's no salvation through the gospel. So, what about the three struggles this week? I think there was three good ones last week that were really more around the practical issues, not theological, but practical. These are going to be three practical ones as well. Some of these, hopefully these fit you as well, maybe some more than others. Number one, I don't have the courage to take the risk. Anybody struggle with that one? I understand. I struggle with that too at times. I'm not a natural evangelist. I get a little nervous too sometimes. So what are some encouragements about that? How do we help fight that? This fear, I don't have the courage to take the risk. Number one, this one's a little harsh, but it's true. Remember the reality of hell. Whew. The Bible talks about hell a lot. Jesus talks about hell a lot. Sharing the good news is not just a self-help message. Man, according to the Bible, people's eternal life, life after death, is at stake. So if you're struggling maybe a little bit with having courage, try to remember hell is real. And the Bible says if somebody does not have the forgiveness of their sins granted to them, they will be punished by a righteous God for their rebellion and their sins against him. Just like in any good legal system. You don't get off scot-free. Number two, remember, God does the saving, not you. An ambassador, an ambassador. You represent Jesus. You speak for Jesus. You share about Jesus with people, but only God can save people. God saves people first through sending Jesus as a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice in your place. And then secondly, God's grace on you saves you. And his forgiveness, his mercy is what saves you. So remember, God does the saving, not you. Fourth, in my opinion, hopefully the more you know someone or the more you care about someone, hopefully it's a little easier to come out to share the good news with someone you care about. Now, I know sometimes it's like, well, I really care about so-and-so, but if I share the good news, they're going to cut off our friendship forever. Or our family member, I'm going to get cut off the family forever, even though I care about this person. I know it. Yes, I know. However, I hope that the more you know someone and the more you care about someone, maybe that'll give you a little more courage to talk to them about it. Because it's really, to be honest, the most loving thing you can tell someone. If they need rescuing, you need to tell them about the rescue. Me too. And then finally, pray to God for courage. Of course, God can help us. Number two, I have failed more than I have succeeded. That is frustrating. It often appears that way, doesn't it? I've tried many a time, and it just seems to backfire on me, or they're not interested, or they've got all these questions, and I can't answer the questions. It just, it seems like I fail more often than I succeed, and that discourages us. Couple of encouragements here. I think the main thing we need to do, we need to redefine the word success. And I would redefine the word success as thinking of this word, faithfulness. Remember, God does the saving, not you. Keep trying. Keep being faithful to what God calls us to do, to throw a life preserver to somebody through the gospel. Faithful. Think of faithful as success, not how many converts you win. Secondly, remember this. Evangelism includes various stages like farming. I'm having the privilege of working out at a farm a few hours a week because I want to learn a little bit about what it's like to work the land. You know, the Bible has a lot of agrarian language in it. Get my hands dirty and struggle with farming. And it's a struggle. But I was thinking about this yesterday. Evangelism is like farming. How? A farmer doesn't get a crop right away, right? He doesn't just clap his hands and boom, it's up. He's got to do it in stages. You got to till the ground, right? Then you got to put fertilizer down. Then you got to sow the seeds. Then you got to water the seeds. Then you might need to prune things. And then, after some time, then the crop appears. Think of that imagery with sharing the gospel with people. It doesn't happen right away. You might need to just learn somebody's name and what they care about and what they're interested in. Establish a relationship. Start to till the ground a little bit. All right? So think about it as farming. Again, I fail more than I succeed. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 3:6. I love how Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So obviously God saves people, but different people, God uses different people at different times to help them understand the gospel. That was true for me, probably true for you as well. And then the final one today, I don't know how to explain the gospel well. I believe the gospel, but I struggle with explaining it well. Maybe you get head fog, tongue-tied. You lose your place. You don't remember verses. It's just jumbled up there. I have a hard time understanding it. I understand. You know, sometimes we have it in our heads and we have it in our hearts. We have a hard time getting it out of our mouth in an understandable and organized way. So a couple of encouragements from me to you on this. Find or create a method that works best for you. share the gospel with someone in a way that works for you. You know, of course, it has to have specific content to it. It can't just be you say whatever you want to say, your opinion. It's got to be rooted in Scripture. But come up with a way to talk about Jesus that works for you. Remember we talked about genuineness and authenticity? People want to hear from you in a genuine way. So think of a way to share the gospel that works for you. Or find a method that you feel good with. There's tons of them out there, right? On the internet, there's a lot of ways to share the gospel. Then third, practice with yourself or with your spouse or with a friend. You know, kind of, one might be this. You know, you're commuting to work or back from work. Talk about the gospel to yourself. How would I explain this to somebody? So practice a little bit with yourself or with a spouse or a friend. And then finally, I want to give you some encouragement. We're going to be having, before the end of the year, some training here on evangelism. I said there's a lot of methods. We're going to use this one called Three Circles, Life Conversation Guide. Really neat little way to share the gospel with people that you can memorize or you don't have to memorize. I'm not a good memorizer. And it's a real neat way. You do it through diagrams. And it's a really simple and effective way to explain the gospel to people. So we're going to do a training on this sometime between now and the end of the year. So look out for that. So I hope that this series was encouraging for you. Think of evangelism as a conversation, a caring conversation, not an uncomfortable sales pitch. And then number two, if there's no sharing of the gospel, there's no salvation through the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the gospel. Thank you that I have friends here that truly believe the gospel like I do. Thank you, Lord, that you have saved us. Thank you, Lord, that somebody or somebody's shared the gospel with us so that we would believe. Thank you, Lord, you are sovereign over all that. And I just ask for myself and for my friends here, if anybody here struggles with the courage to do it, I pray that you would strengthen their courage, strengthen their clarity of mind, give them a love for the lost. Help us to see opportunities that you lead us to and give us the strength to carry through and be faithful even when it seems like I fail more than I succeed. Jesus, we love you because you first loved us, and it's your name we pray. Amen.